Today we're going to be starting a new four-part series entitled Four Things Every Christian Should Know. Now, as elders, we discussed this and we thought, you know, there's loads of things that we could put into this series. But these are the things that we settled on. Perhaps next year we'll do another series, another four things every Christian should know. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be thinking about these things. So firstly, how our faith should be growing. Next week, we'll look at how prayer is to be an art that is learned. And then thirdly, Richard will be taking us through the fact that real Christians can suffer doubt. And then fourthly, Walter will be looking at what happens when we die. Really important things to know about as Christians. I'm sure we'll all be especially looking forward to Walter's presentation of what happens when I die. As Christians, we have a radical different outlook to the rest of the world. So four things that we need to know. Today, we're thinking about how our faith should grow. And we've paved the way for this by looking at it in our vision. And hopefully we're going to build on that today. So we've already considered how we should be maturing as believers. But before we can think about how our faith should be growing, we need to understand what is faith. Where should our faith be? So we're going to consider that in our first point, faith in Christ. Now, the way faith is commonly used today, it is not very helpful for us to understand what biblical faith is talking about. So people today, we often speak of faith as believing in something that is really quite unbelievable. It's almost like wishing something were true. You know, you've just got to have faith. So you might put the keys into a car with a flat battery and give it one more try, thinking, if I just believe, if I just hope, if I wish, if I cross my fingers enough, perhaps my faith, my belief will make it happen. And it doesn't work. For many, faith is no better than just crossing your fingers and trying to convince yourself that something that isn't true is true. But blind or wishful thinking isn't biblical faith. So what is biblical faith? A more helpful word in today's parlance would be trust. Trust. It takes away a lot of the unbiblical associations that have often been piled on top of this word faith. It shows the foolishness of the idea of saying such a thing as, well, you've just got to have faith. As if faith itself is the thing we need. Now, we do need faith, obviously, but actually it's where our faith is placed. It's who our faith is in that is what is important. I can have faith in my ability to fly like Superman. Now, I know I might look a bit like Superman, but actually I'm not, and I can't fly. If I believe that I can fly, it is misplaced. It is blind faith. There is no evidence to support the fact that I can fly. And if I test it, if I put my faith to the test by jumping off a cliff, no matter how genuine my faith is, no matter how big my faith might be, it's going to end in disaster. So just having faith isn't enough. Our faith has to be in the right place based on the right things. So what did Paul put his faith or his confidence, his trust in? Well, he warns in chapter 3, verse 2, he warns about these evildoers who mutilate the flesh. You see, their faith, their trust was in their religious ceremonies, in circumcision. It was in their heritage. It was in their family lines. It was the nationality. It was who they were, how they've been brought up. Perhaps there's some here who are listening who think just because your mum and dad are Christians or just because you come to church, you think actually that makes you a Christian. Perhaps that is your faith, your confidence. Because you've been brought up as a Christian or brought up in the church, you think you are saved. But Paul's about to blow all of that completely apart. is about to demolish any such false confidence. He says at halfway through verse 4, if anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes on to list this long list of qualifications that show actually he was the best of the best. He really was. He wasn't just making this up. He was the best he could possibly be. If you sat next to him, you would be in his shadow. He was a good guy by the religious standards of the day. He was pretty amazing, actually. He was probably a lot more zealous for righteousness than we are. He was a good guy. He was the best that he could be. None of us could equal how good Paul was. And yet he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he realized to put his trust in his nationality, in his upbringing, in his own good works, and there were plenty of them. He realized to put his confidence in his religion, that was all useless. It was a waste of time. It was rubbish compared to knowing Christ. It's like saying to someone, so what are you trusting in to save you? And then they take you over to the rubbish bin in the corner, lift off the lid and say, there you go. That's what trusting in anything else except for Jesus is like. It's like rubbish. It's just, what are you doing? That's not going to save you. Even Paul's brilliant, outstanding efforts could not save him. So what could? But he says in verse 9, I'll be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. To be righteous means to be all that God requires of you, to have the right stuff, the good stuff, the stuff that God wants in you. This right standing before God, it doesn't come from us and our abilities and our upbringing or coming to church. It comes through faith in Christ. It's not a case of closing our eyes and wishing for the best or just trying to convince ourselves it's all going to be okay. If I'm just good, then perhaps Jesus will forgive me. You know, that's not what it is. It's faith in Christ. It's to see enough about him that you decide, I can trust him. I will trust him. I choose to trust him and what he says. Faith doesn't mean that you have all the answers. It doesn't mean you know everything and everything is scientifically proved beyond any shadow of a doubt. But what it does mean is on the basis of what you do see and you do now know, you can trust him for everything that you don't see and you don't know. It's like when you sit on a chair. Most of us here are sitting on chairs. In fact, I should imagine I'm probably the only one not sitting on a chair. We sat down, didn't it? Now, you can't be 100% sure before you sit on that chair that it's going to support your weight. You haven't undertaken extensive testing. You haven't examined its integrity. You haven't looked at every weld and every joint to make sure that it's all good. Actually, as you sat on that chair, you have taken a leap or a seat of faith before you rested your bottom on it. But it wasn't blind faith, was it? Because you have experience of chairs. You can see by looking at it, it looks sturdy. You can see by looking around that actually everyone else's chairs have supported them. They've worked. And so it seems reasonable from what you can see that you can trust that chair. In the same way, when we look at faith in Christ, we can look at how other people have built their life upon him and it's worked. We can see how God has changed lives. We know how he's changed us. We can look at the person of Jesus in the Bible. We can see who he is, the testimony. We can see how his disciples were willing to die for that testimony. We can see how throughout the ages, God has been working and growing his church. We can't examine the nuts and bolts of everything under a microscope. But what we can see seems to make sense. It seems reasonable. And then the Holy Spirit opens our eyes so that we see that evidence is sufficient. And I think, okay, I can trust him. There's enough. I can do it. I can put my trust in Jesus. I can put my trust in his word. And so as we do that, then we start to lean on him. We lean our life on him. We trust our future to him. And the more that we do that, the more we find, actually, he can take my weight. I can relax more. I can give him my worries. I can give him my life, my concerns, my doubts, my fears, my future. I can trust him with it all. And not because I have the answer to every single question that I have, but because having made that step of faith, I find the more I trust him, the more I realize I can trust him. So it's a growing thing, and it has to be a personal thing. In Acts chapter 16, a Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Now, the word believe, it means more than just to believe things about or believe facts about someone. It is believe in the Lord Jesus, in. John 3:16 says a similar thing. Whoever believes in, or you can translate that as into him. It's not just believing about him. It is in him. It's a personal, it's a relational thing. Believe in him. This is what happens at conversion. We don't just believe the basic facts of the gospel. Of course, we have to do that. But it's not just believing the basic facts. It's not just believing that Jesus existed. I mean, that's good. We need to do that. It's historical, so we should believe he existed. It's not just believing I'm a sinner. I mean, that's obvious. You just have to ask my family. I can believe that Jesus died to save sinners like me. But, you know, I can believe all of that and still not be saved. Because each one of us has to personally decide to trust Jesus. That's what it is to believe in him. Faith says, I don't know everything, but I know enough so that I will extend my empty, needy hands in order to receive what Jesus has done for me. So let me just ask you then, have you personally made that decision to not just believe facts about him, but to believe in him, to trust what he says, so that you turn away from your sin and you decide to put your trust, your faith in Jesus? Have you ever done that? That's what it is to be saved, to admit my best efforts are not good enough. And so we entrust him to save us. Faith isn't blind. It isn't vague. Trusting something out there is somehow going to work its way out. It's a real trust placed in a real person, placed in the real work that he did on the cross to save us. So have you made that decision to put your real trust in this real Jesus? Well, that's the beginning. That's our conversion. We put our trust in him. But it's only the beginning. So let's look at this in our second point, because faith presses on. Paul's conversion was pretty spectacular, wasn't it? Maybe we would all like to have an experience such as Paul's. You know, he was riding along, going to do God's work, or so he thought. And then suddenly, bang, out of nowhere, the light came from heaven. He falls to the ground and he hears Jesus speaking. That's amazing, isn't it? Something like that would stay with you, wouldn't it? If you had that kind of experience, perhaps you would spend the rest of your Christian life just on that experience, thinking, wow, you know, it's never going to get better than that. But, you know, as dramatic as his conversion experience was, and they're not always that dramatic, not very often that dramatic, but as dramatic as it was, that was actually just the beginning. That wasn't it. That was just the beginning. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says, I want to know Christ. What's he saying? He knew Christ. He met Christ on that road. He says, I want to know Christ. But actually what he's saying there is, I want to know him more. I want to know him more and more. He wanted to know the power of the resurrection. He wanted to be as closely associated with Christ as he could be in every aspect of his life and suffering and death. He wants to, this idea of experiencing death and resurrection to a new life is thinking about, he wants to enjoy this sinless life. He wants to be the other end of it. He wants to be completely sinless, but he says, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. He hasn't got all this yet. He knows something of the power of the resurrection at work in him. He knows something of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection in him. But his sin still clings to him. He's not there yet. He's not been made perfect yet. We see the battle in Romans chapter 7. It's that the power of God is at work in his life, but just as the power of God is at work in his life, so there's this other thing at work in his life. There's the sin is still at work in his life, waging war against him. And I don't know about you, but if we're honest, isn't that our experience too? You know? Don't we sometimes feel so frustrated by our own sinful experience? Especially when you read verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And it's hard because you think, you know, I don't know about you, but I still feel like I'm a sinner. I am still a sinner. The old still seems to be very much here. And it is. But it's not as it was before. So what we were before was we were dead in our sin. There was no spiritual life here. There was no spiritual sensitivity to God. We had no real desire for him. We didn't care for what he said. We didn't care for what God did or thought. We didn't really want to know him. My life was all about me. And even if I read what he said, I had no power to obey. I couldn't. The chains of sin were too strong. They couldn't be beaten. But when we're saved, his spirit comes into us. He brings new life. This is a real thing that happens, new life. And we are made a new creature. So the old one has gone. And we are made this new creature. It's not a perfect creature yet. That will come. But the old one has gone. We are made this new creature in Christ. We're not perfect, but we now have an awakened spiritual sensitivity to God. We now know him. We have a relationship with him. We now have this new power in us to help us fight sin. We now have a new desire that makes us want to fight sin. Before, we didn't really care. It's just, could I get away with it? Now it's actually, no, I want to live for him. That's because we are new creatures in him. Suddenly, we want to live for Jesus. And so this lifelong battle ensues. And you know, let me just encourage you. This struggle with sin, it won't be forever. It will come to an end. One day, your life, if you're in Christ, it will end in victory. And it will end in complete transformation. But as Paul says, we're not there yet, nor was he. Before God, we're already justified. And we're not guilty because of Jesus. He's already given us the righteousness that we need. And he's now at work in us to make us what he's called us to be. It's a bit like being given new clothes and they're perhaps a little bit too big, and we've got to grow into them. At times, we find, oh, this is hard. You know, our faith, we've got to grow into our faith, who we are. Sometimes the battle is hard, isn't it? And it's so tough, and you might think, am I even a Christian at all? Well, it's good to honestly answer that and consider that. But you know, Paul really struggled with this sin. In Romans 7, he said, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever cried that out to the Lord? Frustrated by your own failure, your tendency to sin? And of course, who is going to save him? Well, the answer is Jesus. He is the one who forgives us. He is the one who makes us right with God. And his spirit is now at work in us, in reality, to make us in reality what we are already in principle. So Paul wants to know more of Christ, to be like him, to be transformed into him. And this is a process that takes place. It's bit by bit. It's day by day. Sometimes there'll be a real breakthrough and we go, whoa, praise you, Lord. You've changed me. I can see how you've broken those chains. You've helped me in that area. But other times it's just slow going and it's like a crawl. Other times we get knocked back and we just go back again and again and again. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't give up. You are in a battle because God has awakened you. And he is at work in you. He's calling you to be more like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is what he's doing in us, conforming us to the image of his son. So be encouraged. If you find your faith a fight, it's pretty normal, actually. Paul hadn't achieved perfection yet. That will come. 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. How we long for that day, don't we? But don't give up. There will be a time when our battle with sin is over and this wretched man shall be changed. But until then, it's not a time for us to sit in our spiritual armchairs, sipping tea and dunking biscuits. Look at Paul in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted the power of the resurrection to help him live for the Lord now, to help him conquer sin, to be transformed into his image. That's what Paul wanted. And look at how hard he's going for it. He's not sitting down, just thinking, oh, well, never mind, you know, I can't really be bothered. Verse 12, I press on to make it my own. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. So forgetting his great career that he had, all his great learning and his religious upbringing, all those wonderful things that people would have gone, oh, he's such a great guy. He's thinking, that's not worth nothing. Compared to what I have in Christ, that's useless, it's rubbish. Verse 13, he's straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see the language there? Pressing on, straining, it's the language of the athlete running with every fiber of his being. In the race he's been working up to for his whole life, muscles are screaming, legs are stretching, the heart is pumping, he's pushing forward with everything that he's got. This is how Paul runs the Christian life. There's no cozy Christianity here, is it? This is full on, he's going for it. But having just read that, how Paul is straining on for it, we could start to think, well, who is it that saves him? Is it Paul's efforts or is it Christ? Which is it? Well, of course, it's Christ. But there is a tension here. And we see that wonderful tension in verse 14. He runs because God has called him. So God called him first. And he's enabling Paul to run, but Paul's got to run. God calls him and he has to obey the call of God. He has to run the race. He has to trust. He has to follow. Paul writes something similar in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's something for us to do, not to earn our salvation, but to grow into our salvation. Work out the salvation you've already been given. Work it out with fear and trembling, working out carefully. And then he goes on to show how God is working in that. For it is God who works in you. So we are to work because it's God who's working in us. So you see that? We are to work, but we can only do that because it's God who is working in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we are to work, we are to strain and push forward because it's God who is empowering us and working in us, powerfully, patiently transforming us into what he has called us to be. And this process is empowered by God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we with all unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So if we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But just remember, that is the beginning of your journey. We are called to follow. We are called to push on. We are called to continue to seek him, to work out our salvation, to allow his Spirit to lead us and change us bit by bit. We are to learn what it is to trust him more and more. And it's a process. So don't be surprised when you find your Christian life is a battle. Because he's not finished with you yet. But let's not be content to live with our sin. Let's not just excuse ourselves and think, well, I just don't need to bother them. Like Paul, we should be pushing on to know Jesus and his transforming power more and more. God has saved us. He is remaking us. So let's go for it. So our faith is in Christ. And our faith presses on. And lastly, our faith grows. When I'm talking about faith growing, that entails many things. As Christ calls us deeper into himself, as his Spirit goes to work inside us, changing us and putting us back together again, we can't stay the same, can we? We certainly shouldn't be staying the same. The Lord, sometimes he breaks us so that he can remake us. He moves us on so that we're not the same as we were yesterday or last week or last year. It's a process. It's dynamic. It's growing. Faith isn't just about making one commitment, a commitment at some point in our life. I mean, it is that, but it's more than that. Faith is trusting him. So that we throw our lot in with him. We're not having one foot in the world and one foot with Christ just to hedge our bets. It's no, I'm all in Christ. I'm giving my whole life to him. It's saying, right, I'm going to wear your colours now. I belong to you. I'm all out for you. It's like Ruth said to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. And our trust then is worked out every day of our lives. Having recently moved, we've been working our way through lots of cardboard boxes full of all this random stuff. And some of it you look at and think, why did we keep that? It's just crazy. And you chuck it out. But other stuff, you sort of get it out, you reminisce over it and think, oh, yeah, that was nice. And then you put it away and it's forgotten for another few years or until we move again. See, our faith is not meant to be like that. It's not something that we just get out every now and again, dust it off, maybe on a Sunday, and then put it back for the rest of the week. To have genuine trust in Jesus is to enter into a relationship with him. It is to engage with him. And the righteousness that he gives us through faith, that does something. It doesn't just sit there sort of taking up space in us. It bears fruit. 1 Philippians chapter 1 verse 11, it bears fruit. Righteousness from God, it does something. It produces fruit in us. How does this happen? Well, we could learn a lot from Paul's prayer back in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 to 10. His prayer there is that their love would abound more and more, that it would abound and abound. And so you, right there at the beginning of this letter, you get the idea of growth. Of growing, of love, abounding. What's going to cause this love to abound? Well, it's knowledge. It's their knowledge and depth of insight increases. So the more they know of God, the more they experience of God in their lives, then the more we will begin to prize him and value him and love him and lean on him. And then as we do that, as we know more about him, as we value him more, we will start to make these better godly life choices. And we'll start to press on after him. We will think, yeah, actually, I want holiness. I want to obey him. I don't want to pursue that sinful thing again. I want more of him in my life. So the more we press into him, the more his righteousness produces good fruit in us. But practically speaking, how do we get to know God more? That's another sermon all in itself, isn't it? But the obvious place to start is, but how do you get to know anyone more? Spend time with them. We spend time reading his word. God has revealed himself in his word. It's not like any other book. This is the word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. When we come to the word, we pray, Lord, show us. Show us what you are saying. And then as we read it, we think, what does this mean? What's God saying to me through this? What did God say to the original people? What is God saying to the church now? What's God saying to me? Is there something I need to obey? Is there something I need to do? Is there something I can praise God for? Is there something I can thank God for? What am I reading? What's he saying through this? So we just get into that word and allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to it. And when we come to his word, we don't sit in judgment over it, saying, well, I think I like that bit, but I don't really like that bit. We submit ourselves to his word, don't we? We say, Lord, I put myself under your word. This is how we start to know God more. We submit ourselves, we saturate ourselves with his word. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to apply his word to us, and we walk with the Spirit as he uses the word to teach us and instruct us, we find that it's not just theory. It's not just growing in knowledge that sticks in our head. This stuff that we read, it starts to work itself out into our real lives. This isn't just theoretical. We find that this actually, God's word applies massively to everyday life. And you know, it's as I look back on my experience in life, it's often in the difficult times that I grow the most. And it's only God's word that makes sense of those difficult times. It's all very well to read, God is our refuge. And we can all agree with that wholeheartedly, can't we? And have some sort of idea of what that means. But it's not until we really needed a refuge that we really understand how good it is to have a refuge. So if you're caught in a downpour of rain, suddenly you really appreciate just how good it is to have an umbrella or a coat, don't you? But if you've never been in the rain, you think, what do I need the coat for? As God takes us through these difficult times, suddenly we realize, whoa, this is true. This faith, this trust, it works. And you know, it's not until you and I have really faced the reality, an imminence of perhaps our own death or the death of one of our loved ones, suddenly we see it in a different way, don't we? If you've suddenly come face to face with your own mortality, I think that changes the way you see God's promise and gift of life. I'm not saying you can't appreciate that without doing that, but when we go through these things, it teaches us something new and perhaps a little bit deeper. God often uses the difficult times to grow our faith in a way that just reading it wouldn't. Let me give you an example from my life. It's not particularly sort of earth-shattering or anything, but it was just a little example of how this happened. So I never thought I had a real issue with money. You know, I was brought up in a good Christian household, had a reasonable job, and money was just there, or it wasn't. It was not a big deal, really. But just before I had to resign from my job in order to go to Bible college, it had taken a long time to get to that point, just before, I kid you not, about 2 months beforehand or something, I got a really substantial pay rise. And this is a pay rise I've been working towards for most of my career, and it came. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, my future plans were completely thrown up in the air. Because I thought, do you know what? I had a good job. I had fun. I had a fun job. And I've just got this really nice pay rise. Do I really want to leave that so that I can go and study? Can I really trust God with my life? Because this is my life and my future, my finances, my habit, my family's finances. Am I really willing to put all of that on the line just for this crazy idea of going to study and become a pastor? I mean, really, what am I thinking? And then I started thinking, just think what I could do with all that extra money. I could buy one of them per month. I could do, oh, You know, and all these thoughts started to come into my head. And I distinctly remember, I just got out the shower. We were on holiday, and I was looking out through the window. I was drying myself in the bedroom, and this clear thought, I was thinking about all this, and this clear thought came into my head. Who are you going to serve, money or me? It was just like that, just like, right, who are you going to serve, man? Money or me? I knew from God's word that there was only one answer to that. There was a challenge, and there was only one answer. I had to say, I will serve you. And that meant doing that and giving up that. That was taking it from the theory into the practical, wasn't it? And you know, God has been faithful, has provided all we ever needed and more besides. But I share that just to illustrate the fact that God often takes us through challenges in order to make what we read in his word practically apply into our lives. Otherwise, all I would have known is just theory. And God comes into our life and he wobbles our securities. He reveals issues. I didn't even know I had a problem with that. And sometimes he comes in so tenderly, we hardly even notice that he's just doing some refinement in that area of our lives. Other times he comes in with a bit more force, because it takes that sometimes. But make no mistake, if you are in Christ, that is because he has called you. And if he's called you, he will be at work in you. And sometimes that might hurt a little bit. Sometimes it might challenge us quite a lot. But ultimately, it is for our good. If I'd chosen money that day, my faith would have been shown to be nothing, wouldn't it? It's all just words. It doesn't mean anything. And what a disappointing life we would have lived. But he really did know best. He needed to teach me to trust him in that area of provision. And when we walk with the Lord, he will continue to show us new things. He will continue to teach us things. He will continue to lead us on, to push us on, to take us into areas where we're not particularly comfortable. But day by day, he will be transforming us as he reveals himself in his word and we see it played out in real life. This is why we need to be reading his word, so that when we're in these difficult situations in our life and we think, what is God doing? Why is he allowing this? Actually, we can ground it in our word and say, oh, okay, maybe he's doing this. Our faith is never meant to be a static thing. It's meant to be growing. It's meant to be deepening. We are meant to be learning, disciples, we're students. We are meant to be experiencing this faith being worked out in real life, maturing, pressing on, straining towards him who's called us. Our trust in Jesus is never meant to be just theoretical. It is for real life. We'll have days of defeat. We'll have days of victory. But one thing Paul is sure of was this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So we trust God at the beginning of our journey. And we learn to trust him throughout our journey, throughout our lives. We learn what it is to really trust him. And because he is faithful, we know that he will bring it. He will do it. He will bring it to completion. He will bring us to the end when we are transformed. So this, our faith is not blind faith. It is a trust that is built on who God is and what he's already done and what he's already promised us. So then, brothers and sisters, let us press on. Let us seek to know him more. Let us seek to follow Jesus more and more. Let us work out what our faith means for tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next. Don't give up. Press on. Let's be quiet before the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are God, that you are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, perhaps if it was left to our own devices and choices, we would never choose to walk down some of the valleys of the shadow of death that you lead us. And yet we thank you that you do. We thank you that you know best. We thank you that we are in your hands. We thank you that no matter what happens, we know you are faithful. Lord, even when we are not, we know you are. We thank you that if we are in Christ, you will never let us go. You will keep us. You will sustain us. You will take us and you will bring us into your glory. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that our salvation doesn't rest on our righteousness, but on the righteousness that we've been given in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for saving us. And Lord, help us to look forward to everything that we have in you. And until that day when we are completely transformed and made perfect, help us to fight the good fight. Help us to run the race. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And help us to know you more and more. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join.